Just over a year ago, it was a hectic time. We just got our daughter's wedding in. Just the next weekend, we were shut down. Actually, the next weekend after my daughter's wedding and family flew home to Tassie in Queensland, they shut all the borders. We were so grateful. But the weekend after was our church camp. Some of you remember that. We weren't sure what to do. So our speaker had just returned from India. He was in 2 weeks lockdown. We didn't even, in quarantine, we didn't even know what that was back then. So we decided, yeah, we'll do camp. We won't do any meetings. It's the best camp. We just get up and hang out together, do food, go for a wander downtown. And this is up at Newry. And then come the Sunday, because out the back of the campsite was an outdoor chapel setting. And it had timber seats, and we couldn't have any more than 100 people in there. And it was on dirt. It was a bush chapel. There's no data projector. There was no sound system, no lights, no mood organs while you prayed. There's none of that. It was really nice and cut back. And the church gathered, and it was really powerful, those who were there. We prayed, we sang, we did nature art in the dirt, which apparently now is really, you know, you're pretty hip if you're doing nature stuff. I just thought it was perfectly normal. We grew up doing that, and not in church. And we read the scriptures, and we shed tears. And it was nothing like what this is today. None of the comforts and the technology and anything. It was just church cut back. When you think about the church, what do you think of? We've just come out of a series on mission. But this morning I want us to think around what you think of when you think of the church. Maybe you get this image in your mind. That is the church. It's a band. Actually, that'd be... Is that what some of our congregation look like? So when you think of the church, that might be what you think of. But I Googled it because I wanted to see what image came up if you Googled the church. So the next one, it says, what is the church? And the idea around that graphic supposedly was the church's people. But then another graphic talked about not a museum for good people, but it's a hospital for broken people. So do you realize you're at a hospital if you're, you know, the church? So there's something about brokenness that's connected to the church. Another one, this graphic or a meme just simply said, Jesus died so that we could become the church. So is there something about becoming that is linked with our thinking or our theology or our understanding of the church? The obvious one is be the church. But the trouble with that is it's still got a building attached to it. So all of these graphic images, and then another writer talks about calling us to be his church, the hope of the world. Maybe that's what you think of. You see, those that have been around us for a bit, we like a little bit of Rend Collective every now and then, and there's a song by Rend the lyrics, Build Your Kingdom, we are the church, we are the hope of the earth. And sometimes people, there's a little bit of pushback about that. Says, now we're not the hope of the earth. Jesus is the hope of the earth. Well, that's true, but you realize elsewhere he says, you are the light of the world. Isn't Jesus the light of the world? Yes, he is. But there's a sense where the church is the light of the world. There's a church, the church is the salt and the light. The church is the hope. So what images do you have in your mind, if you're right brain, when you think about the church, or maybe you've got verses if you're more left brain, just give me the information. When you think about the church, what do you think of? Or maybe it's a memory that you grew up with, either good, bad, or ugly. The church. The word church in the Greek is simply ecclesia. It means called out ones. The church is a body, not a building. We don't go to church. We are the church. Unfortunately, the church continues, though, to take a bad rap. And sometimes it's justified, like journalist Julia Baird in Sydney has written several articles around domestic violence in the church and toxic congregations and leadership increasingly out of step with the world and in decline. Interesting, I thought that the church by its very nature was meant to be out of step with the world. That's what ecclesia means. It's called out from out of the world. How do you view the church? Author Thomas Hardy said he had a friend that he could go into any beautiful paddock and immediately find a manure pile. I like that image. He could go into any beautiful paddock and find a manure pile. He'd always find something on the nose. And I don't know whether it's just something about pastors, how we sit or think, but we can just about find something that smells about the church nearly any given day of the week. And it might be how we preached on the last Sunday or what else was going on. But there's some folk who it doesn't matter what the images of the church or their experience of the church, they find a manure pile somewhere because that's really easy. Or we deconstruct the church because of we're sort of privileged. We can deconstruct anything that we want to. It doesn't mean that we can construct anything. There's a lot of deconstruction of a whole bunch of things, but not so much about actually building something positive because it's really easy to deconstruct. You see, our image of the church is influenced by all sorts of things, and particularly the media today, where by journalists. A journalist just in an article yesterday, Janet Albrechtson, the article was titled, "Lord Save Us from the Curse of Post-Religious Preachers." Great article title, "Lord Save Us from the Curse of Post-Religious Preachers." The subtitle and underneath that, "As Christianity Declines, We Are Forced to Listen to the Mindless Moralizing of Mission Creepers." She said, "As Christianity declines, we are forced to listen to the mindless moralizing of mission creepers." Now, she wasn't talking about what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks in relation to missions. She was talking about other crews that were now the religious preachers in our post-secular Australia, where statistically the church may be in decline. The Baptists have got some pretty good stats, but we listen to that and we think, okay, whatever the church is, it's in decline. But if you were at our 4D conference about a month ago, you would have listened to Graham Hill. And Graham is an academic and travels the world talking to people about what the church is doing in other parts of the world. These were his stats on the church. You notice where the church is not growing a whole lot is in what we call probably Christian or post-Christian nations like Oceania, which would certainly include Australia. Europe has not increased incredibly, neither has North America compared to Africa, Asia, and Latin America. In the words of Graham Hill, he said, the church in the world is booming. But you see, in Australia, we read the journalist that says, or the news report, watching something on TV and says, the church is in decline. So we think, oh, gee, the church is in decline. So that impacts on what we think about the church. But actually, the church in the world is... Philip Yancey, a number of years ago, wrote a little book. You might want to read it sometime. It's simply called The Church, Why Bother? It's a great question. Great question. So what about the church? The church deserves something better than you've got to have one to get married in or buried in. Actually, that's changed as well. Less people are getting married in the church and even less people are getting buried in the church. Well, we don't literally bury them in the church, but we have a service or memorial service. And the church. Let me begin though by making a broad generalized statement, and it's not mine, it's not original, I borrowed it from somewhere, that simply goes, there's nothing like the church. There's nothing like the church. I love what Riley said as he got up this morning. I'm not sure about his assumption that, or his association with his statement about you're never sure what you're going to get when you come into church, and I think he's making reference to us mob up here. But great statement. There's nothing like the church. There's nothing like the church. Read the Bible from cover to cover, and you'll realize that the church is the culmination, the realization of what God had in mind from the beginning, that he would bring people to himself and the redemptive plan for his fallen creation. And Israel's task, you remember, was to be a light to the nations. God didn't start reaching out to the Gentiles with the Apostle Paul. It began with Israel, but they actually failed in that. So we have Jesus Christ. And post-Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful image of the bride, his body. When we begin to think of the church in those images, it will change how we think, how we live, and how we view our role within the world that God places us. Because church is nothing like a building. It's not even a program. It's not even an institution. It's a living organism that flows out of the very heart of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he just actually invites you to be a part of that organic system called his bride. Isn't that wonderful? Should give you goosebumps. Because there are people all over the globe that are falling over themselves to become a part of the body of Christ. In the West, we have become so blasé, so give or take in relation to the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll give or take it any day of the week or even any Sunday, depending on how we feel. Friend of mine was in Africa. He was actually a tourist. He wasn't on a mission trip or anything. And he was on one of those, what's it called, where you go out and you look at all the animals in Africa, one of those safari thingy. And he was out doing that, and they were in this nice, safe compound. And he asked one of the crew that was sort of looking after them, he said, I'm a Christian, it's coming up to Sunday. Is there a church anywhere? This South African let him know that, yeah, there is, but you've got to leave the compound and go over that way, over to a little village. And there are a group of believers over there that would meet just in a little hut. And it was talk about cut back. This was then some. So him and his wife, they wandered over there. And him being the white fella coming in and being Western, they figured he's got to be a preacher. So they said to him when he came, come in, very welcoming, hugely welcome, come in. And they said, you're preaching this morning. And he was really thankful to God that he had a devotion that morning, that he'd opened the Word. So, I won't give you his name. He might drop in here sometime, and it is recorded. But and he is a good preacher, and he tends to have a gift of a gab. So he gave it his best shot, totally unprepared, no notes, running out of his devotion that he had this morning in his walk with Jesus. He gave it his best shot, went for probably 15, 20 minutes, and then wrapped it up, and they were all really stoked. And then they said, so you got another one? And this went on. They were, one sermon wasn't enough. They were in for the whole game. And he's like, oh, really? That, he didn't voice that. You see, in other places where the church is booming, if they're going to put their hand up and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, there's a price to that. Some people die. Some people will walk 3 hours to do church, then walk 3 hours back again at the end of the day. See, what is our framework in relation to this wonderful thing called the body of Christ, the bride, that makes possible a community that exists nowhere else in the world? Let's go back to where we started in Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 2. It will be up on the screen, but you can follow me in your devices and look at where we're going. Paul begins this book. He basically, it's a letter. So if you're not familiar with Ephesians, it's a letter that's written to a group of friends. They happen to be followers of Jesus, and they were Greeks, and they were Jewish, and Gentiles, and the whole letter is about the body. So I'm not going to re-preach what we preached last year, but he begins by, "Paul, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus." So we know that they're believers, and they're in Ephesus, and they're faithful. So he writes them a letter. And he's talking about God bringing these two streams together. You remember our imagery from last year of Jew and Gentile into one stream united in Christ called the church, the bride. Wonderful thing. Because before that, they were outsiders, separated from Christ, excluded, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now look at that. Does that describe you this morning? You might be coming along and sitting in here and being a part of what we do and not really feeling a sense of God's presence in your heart. The people before they came to Christ were this: outsiders, separated from Christ, excluded, having no hope, without God. That takes social distancing to new levels. There was no connection. This week was Reconciliation Week. You know what God is doing? God is wanting to reconcile the world to himself, to bridge that gap between us and our Creator God, and he does that through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is a good word. Do you know God is giving to you and I the ministry of reconciliation? We'll get to that before we close this morning. I hope your idea of the church is more than buildings, because last year our buildings were empty. Whole generations grew up thinking that the church was an app on their phone called Zoom, because that's all they knew of church last year. And our friends in Melbourne are back at it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." Great description of the church. You want a theology of the church? We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. But verse 19 through to 3, verse 13, follow me. And it says, "Now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him you Gentiles are also made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming by the way that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me, and you read what I have written, and you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now his Spirit has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." This is the mystery, mysterion, the church. And this is God's plan. "Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news shall equally share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. There it is. Both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people. Why would he say that? Tell you what, Paul was out to destroy the very church that he became a part of. Remember that? He was out to destroy this very church that he became a part of. He says, though I am the least deserving of all of God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Oh, you could just sit there. Is that the view that you have of the church? Because God's plan for the church is that we make a constant statement to the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's more than a building. That's a body. The bride. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Isn't that a wonderful text? When you read that through the lens of the church, not what some journalist tells you or what our culture might tell us, and trying to frame our thinking around what the church is and who we are. Did you pick up some of the things that the church is there? Do you notice that? Verse 19, God's holy people. That's how we began our service this morning, singing about the holiness of God. Later on in Ephesians, Paul would talk about have a walk worthy of your calling. We are called a holy people. We're also members of God's family, verse 19. And here he says that the church has citizens. We are citizens, verse 19. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You know, some have all sorts of messed up ideas about family. So maybe family for you is not a good image, but it's the one that God uses for his church family. You are citizens. God is our Father. He also says, together we are his house. Verse 20. What do you have in a house? Most of the time, I'll talk about our house. We have a family. You know, love them or leave them. You have family in the house. He says, We are his house. He says the church is also like family, the household of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Remember that description that we looked at earlier? It said that we were outsiders, separated, excluded, having no hope without God in this world. And God says, guess what? When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, when you bring to him all of your brokenness, and actually what's going on at the same time, he is calling you to himself. He's trying to love you to bits so you become overwhelmed with his love. And when you come to him, he says, welcome, your family. Look around you in the room. Look around you in the room. Every face that you see that you know is a lover of Jesus, they are family. That is the church. It's not the building. It's not the institution. It's people of God with skin on. Remember our verse from John 1? That Christ became incarnate and moved into our neighborhood? How is Christ in your neighborhood and my neighborhood now? Through the family, the bride of Christ together. We need to move on. Notice also it says there that the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. He's a solid rock. We are joined together in him. Talking there, the link elsewhere in Ephesians is the idea of body. The body is joined together. We are becoming a holy temple for the Lord. This is where God dwells. Remember, he's writing to Jew and Gentile. So for the every Jew there reads that as the holy temple. Only the priest, the high priest, would go in there once a year. And he needed to be holy or he was toast. But now we are the body in whom the holiness of God and God himself dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is the church where God lives. Part of his mysterious plan, verse 3. You read through the biblical narrative, the church is part of God's plan. You are part of God's plan. Who are included in the church? Those that believe the good news. Verse 6. You see, it's conditional. Some folk believe that you can be born into the church. The only way you're born into the church is if you're born again. Ask the old fellow Nicodemus, John chapter 3. He didn't get that. Jesus said, don't you get it, Nicodemus? You need to be born again. You don't get born into the church. You're not a part of the church because you signed a form somewhere or you did some rite or ritual, unless it included believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he says there in verse 6. Did you notice? That to have all of this, you need to believe the good news. And when you believe the good news, guess what? You share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Talk about an inheritance that no one can take away, Peter says, 1 Peter. The inheritance that we have when we believe, this is a part of what it is to be Christ's body. In Ephesians 4:16, he says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We share in the riches inherited by God's children. We are recipients of grace. But as we are recipients of grace, we are also vessels of grace to those around us. We share in the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. And serving Christ Jesus by spreading his good news, which is what Paul says. In verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So how does Paul's image of the church affect your current image of the church? All this list that we've just read, which one of those fit your imagery of the church? Which ones might you struggle with? Maybe what's your orange and what's your lemon of these? What sits really well? What do you struggle with? Take a time to reflect on that. You might want to turn around and talk to the person next to you or get in a group, keep socially distanced. You see, for me, a lemon from this list might simply be where it says becoming a holy temple for the Lord. If I've had a negative experience of the church, whatever that might mean, that might be a lemon for me because I can sit there thinking, gee, that temple wasn't that holy. And that might be a lemon for some folk. That's okay. You know, one of the things I really like about what God's doing in the life of the church here is there's folk who've been out of church for a while are putting their toe back in. And I encourage you to do that. I bless you. Just come and belong and be in the space and allow God just to bring a sense of healing and wholeness. But sometimes something like that could be becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Our experience of that might be something different. Any other lemons? What about oranges? What really just blesses your socks off out of this list? I'm a part of God's mysterious plan. Not sure what that plan is sometimes, but I'm a part of God's mysterious plan. Isn't that good? I'm thankful that Jesus is the cornerstone, because he's my rock that I've got to go to, and yours as well. The church doesn't rest in any personality or any position. It rests in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. What else? Any others? He's not limited by a building like this. Think of the image up in Eurypta, outdoor, dirt on the ground, wooden seats, church cut back, and God was there.